had a brother-in-law pass away. And so they're down in, I believe it's in Lobelville, where they're having a funeral at. And so just remember all them in prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. We're asking God for, Lord, these ones, Lord, that are out, Lord, you know where they are and what they're going through. And I pray, Lord, that you'll be with them today, Lord, and may you touch them and bless them. I pray for those that are here this morning, dear God, that you'll bless them, dear God, with your word. May you anoint us, Lord God, and to be able to speak that which you've placed on our hearts, dear God, to be able to be a help and strength and guidance to the people. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. I want to continue with what we've been speaking on of projecting our love projections. And John 3:16, we'll read from there, and then we'll also read from Romans 5:5. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've read this quote, I've read several times in the Message of Love. And while we've been going over this, I've read it several times. And it just seems like I keep coming back to it because there's just things that are added, we can add to it. But Brother Branham said, God so loved you that he gave his Son, that you might be saved and filled with the Spirit and have his love projected into your heart by the Holy Ghost. Then he said, Christians have their ups and downs the way they do, but you could be on the housetop no matter what condition you're in. And he's speaking if you have the love of God in your heart. And in the Message of Uniting Time and Sign, and this message was preached in 63 and in August 63, and I just want to note that when Brother Branham, these things I want to read to you, when Brother Branham saying these things, he was 54 years old. So he said, I try not to say too much around people that are complaining, because I think one of the horriblest things is to see a man or woman that's constantly complaining. And, you know, that's something we need to watch. It's so easy for us as humans when things ain't going the way we kind of would want them to go, or went a little differently, or kind of upset the apple cart on us, so to speak, or upset us in a way to complain about it. And it's not good to complain all the time. You know, things aren't always going to go smooth. His Brother Branham so often quoted that poem, he never promised us a flowery bed of ease. So things aren't always going to go smooth. And he said one of the horriblest things is a man or woman that's always constantly complaining. And he said, I've always thought, God, keep me from that. And he says, constantly complaining weakens faith. So how can you have faith to change a situation, or to help you through some trial or something you're facing, if you're going to sit there and complain about it? It's just going to weaken your faith. And you need faith to get through it. And Brother Ram goes on to say, I know as I get older, each of us, we're going to get something to happen, different things happen, and those little things are going to keep accumulating that as you get older. But I think one of the most horrible things is to be crowned some person's life a crabbed old man or old woman. I hope that I don't get to that place. I hope I can bear my burdens. So we've got burdens to bear. You know, as Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he said, take up your cross and follow me. We've all got a cross to bear. And that saying that we've all got a cross to bear means that you've got something that you're going to deal with in your life and continue to deal with throughout your life while you're here on this earth. It's your cross to bear. And complaining of Jesus never complained. When they smote him, he said not a word. When they whipped him, he uttered not a word. The only thing in the scripture it said when Pilate said to him about, they say that you're the Christ, that you have said. And, you know, Jesus never complained about when he was actually carrying his own cross up to his own death. And we need to be that way. Bearing our cross, bearing our burdens, not complaining about them. I want my life crowned with the glory of God, his long-suffering, gentleness, peace, and meekness, and filled with the Holy Spirit. He says again in flashing red light of the sign of his coming, he says, God, give me grace to never complain. I want my life and the people's life, granted that our life will be crowned no matter what we suffer, whatever takes place, or how many turns against me. And I know as I get older, my friends, the stream behind me will soon be running out, narrower and narrower. As I go down the road, I know one thing. It'll come to pass after a while that nobody will come to me and say, ask me for advice. The ones that know me in my younger days will be gone. And if I shall live, my friends will get fewer and fewer as I get older now. And now that someday I'm going to die. But I hope God never lets Satan crown me as an old, crabbed, indifferent man and my wife an old, nagging woman. But that our lives will be crowned with the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, truth, faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, we know the Scripture tells us that we need to have lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another. Amen? We all have our differences and we all have our faults. And the thing about it is you can sit around and point out somebody else's fault, but just as sure as you can do that, they can sit around and point out yours too. Because we ain't none without them. But if we can forbear one another, we'll look beyond those faults. Look beyond the flesh. Because this flesh isn't what's going to inherit eternal life. So you got to look beyond this flesh of each other. Because we've got to have brotherly love. We got to have love for one another. And as long as we keep our eyes focused on each other's flesh, why, that gets in the way. But we need to look beyond that. We need to look and realize that's our brother and sister. And we need to have compassion on one another. Be pitiful, be courteous. Amen. Love his brethren. Provoke one another to love. And how do you do that? By considering one another. Take consideration. And we need to have love without hypocrisy. Amen. Now I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to go on and get into things that I didn't have the time to get into last Sunday. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to begin reading at verse 5. Now, we're all familiar with this scripture, but we want to look at this scripture, and then I want to go over some different things that Brother Branham says concerning these things. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if we be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I read this quote one other time while we were speaking on this subject, but I only got into just a, I think I only read the first part of it. Brother Branham refers to John, 1 John chapter 4, 17, which we read during this study. We read all the verses there pertaining to this, but he refers to the 17th verse, which says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. But he says over in 1 John 4:17, we find out that rebuking hard is only love projecting itself for the judgment. So being rebuked is God's love projecting itself to us. A lot of times people get all mistaken about the love of God, and they think the love of God is just all a soft thing. And it's not. Brother Branham said, if your little child was out in the street, would you say, all right, Junior, honey, you sit right there, you're having a good time? You'd be a poor subject of a mother or a poor daddy. You'd get him out of there, and if he did it again, you'd turn him over your arms and give him what he ought to have. You'd give him such a raking, he'd be afraid to go out there anymore. And that's the way God does. You don't say it to be mean, you say it for love. People has got all things mixed up, thinking love is just some little puppy dog something. Love is straight. God is love. God rebukes and chastens because of love. I hope that soaks in just as deep as I intend it to do. See, it's love that corrects. It's love that corrects, that's corrective, and genuine love will stand correction. But that puppy dog pat on the back, Dr. So-and-so and Bishop So-and-so, sometimes that makes the Holy Ghost cry within our heart. You know, when we're sitting in a service and the Lord is going through something that where he's correcting us on, it's as the Bible says, it's not pleasant for the time being. When we're getting kind of raked over the coals, it's not pleasant. But it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Amen, and that's what we want. Brother Branham says in the midst of supersign, he said, many times I have to shake things up. It's because of love. Love is corrective. You see your little child out there in the street, you wouldn't say, poor little fellow, just let him alone. You'd get him out of the street and correct him because he'd get killed. And I don't want you to miss it, friends. So what he's saying is, I don't want you to miss the rapture. I don't want you to miss it. So when the Holy Spirit comes and starts bringing something of great, friends, look, there are times when the Holy Spirit will come and during the preaching of the word bring correction, and the preacher don't even always know who it's for. The pastor knows the flock better than anybody. But there's times that there'll be things the Holy Spirit will touch on. It ain't in the notes. It ain't a preconceived thought. It ain't something they thought of ahead of time or something the pastor observed. It's just something the Holy Spirit knew about and the Holy Spirit brought out. The Holy Spirit can bring out the conversations you've had. The Holy Spirit can bring out what you've talked about, what you telephoned about. What went on at home in the talk between the husband and wife? The Holy Spirit can bring those things out. And it ain't somebody tattling on you. It's the Holy Spirit is always there present. It's like that old song we sing, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. And so, you know, my wife, she always told the kids, you're not going to get by with anything. Mom's always going to know. Mom's always going to find out. And that's the way it is with God. The Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out. Amen. That means God knows them, but God will bring them right out and spell it right out in front of everybody. And you know, if you sit there and you don't, you know, not all the time does everybody around you know that's for you. So just get right. I don't want you to miss it, friends, he said. People think I get rough with people, bawling them out. It's not because I don't love you, it's because I do love you. If your little boy was sitting out in the street and you said, Junior dear, you shouldn't be, get out there now, daddy don't want to hurt you. You better strip the hide off him if you love him. Keep him off the street. Real love is corrective. Genuine love is corrective. What if your wife was running around with some other man and you said, dear, I hope you have a good time, but I really don't think you should do it. He said, she ought to kick you out the door. Real love is corrective. Brother Brandon brings out the message of perseverance, said, if I seen you going down a river in a little boat and that boat was leaking and there was a big falls below you, rapids, and I knew that boat wouldn't make them rapids, and me screaming at you and rebuking you, trying to get you out of there, it isn't because I don't like you. It's because I do like you. I love you. Faith and love is corrective. It corrects. If your little baby was sitting out in the street, now he changed it from little boy or little child to little baby, was sitting out in the street, and you know the traffic swinging out of there, would you say, Junior dear, I think you should come in? That's just about the way some ministers tried to correct their congregations. He called them sissified preachers. That's what Brother Branham called them. He said, if you're a real mother or dad, you'd get out there and get him out of there. And then if he went out there again, you'd have a stick the next time in your hand when you went after it. And that's the way God is. God will bring correction. And he'll correct us in a way to just kind of move you in the right direction. But if you don't take that correction, then the next time God's going to bring it harder. And Brother Branham actually brings out and says that a child of God that'll continue to not take the correction of God, if they're a real child of God, he says God will catch him right and then just take him. I wouldn't want to be like that, would you? Where God would just have to catch me being all right and then just take me. No, I want to be able to stand correction. And you know what? I've been there when the correction came, and I kind of balked against it for one reason or another, and God brought it harder the next time. And you know, sometimes the Lord lets you get corrected by experience. He corrects you by letting you say, well, go ahead and go through it. Go ahead and go do it and see what happens. It's going to be hard. Yeah, the ways of a transgressor is hard, the Bible says. You must be able to stand the correction. We've got to be able to stand it. Nobody likes it, but you got to be able to stand it. But now, there's something I want to touch on here is love being corrective. It doesn't mean every one of us running around yonder, here and yon, correcting each other. That's all. God's got a way of doing it. He's the Father, not you. He's got a way and a channel which he works through to bring correction. If you see somebody doing something wrong, you know what you need to do? Keep your mouth shut and pray. Pray for them. Well, maybe the pastor don't know about it. Well, he don't need you telling him. Because, you know, I remember when I used to travel around preaching in different churches, you know. And sometimes I'd meet with the pastor before I'd get there to preach. Maybe we'd go out and get a bite to eat. And maybe I'd be preaching that night and we'd go out and get some dinner before that I went on over to preach. And if that pastor sat down and started telling me about all the bad things going on in his church, it just tied my hands. Because I couldn't get up and I didn't have the liberty and the freedom. But if that pastor just kept the conversation off of that, then I could have the liberty to let the Holy Spirit just come and just say what needed to be said. And sometimes, you know, look, correction for the church comes through the pastor. It don't come through the song leader. It don't come through the associate minister. It comes through the pastor. God's got a channel. But there's times when God will actually bring something through another ministry, an evangelist or an associate or somebody, to show that what the correction that's been coming from the pastor is right on. It's with the word, you know. And, but, you know, I've had people come to correct me. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. It's not your place to correct me. God will correct me. Now, if you want to come bring something to my attention, you can come bring something to my attention. But be careful, because when you go to pointing fingers, remember you got how many fingers you got pointing back at yourself. I've had people come to me with certain things, and I don't know if they forgot or they don't think I remember 15, 20 years ago what they said to me, but I do. And so I've had somebody come against me on something or other, and so I just brought up what they said to me about 20-some years ago and said, remember when you said this and that? I said, I didn't say nothing to you then. When you brought up about Jerry and Julie Bell and how holy they were, I didn't say anything to you then, but I'm going to ask you now, where are they now? I don't know them. I never knew them. I ain't got nothing against them. But I know they ain't where they should be. I ain't had nobody bring them up to me in a long time. And I guess it's maybe because I've been here longer than they ever were here. I guess, like that fellow that used to work at Walmart, I've been here the longest. In the second seal, Brother Branham says, people say, oh, you're a woman hater. No, that's not right. That's a falsehood. I do not hate women. They're my sisters. But the thing, love is corrective. If it isn't corrective, it isn't love. if it's filial love and not agape, I'll tell you, that little filial love for some nice lady, see, Brother Bram's bringing out that little filial love, it'll just, that's like that pat you on the back puppy dog something. Filial love. But he says agape love is a different thing. That's a love that straightens a thing out to meet God yonder somewhere where we can live eternally. Agape love. World falling apart. Brother Bam says, we talking about revival, we're living on the ashes of the revival. It's past, long ago. And yet we're trying to build some system on top of something. Oh my, it's corrupt. Our religious programs surely have become a stink in the nostrils of God, as it did in the days of Israel. Our Methodist program, our Baptist programs, our Pentecostal programs. Someone said to me not long ago, you condemn those Pentecostal people so much, why do you stay with them? Because I love them, that's the reason. Love is corrective. Brother Branham said, I want to find grace before God, that I'll always be able to stand for that which is truth. Never to hurt you, but I don't want to pull any punches either, he said. So, and I've learned, when God gives you something to say, when you're standing behind this sacred desk and God gives you something to say, you better say it. I can remember being one time in a service and I knew something, brother, on the pastor, and the Holy Spirit brought something to me to say, and I didn't want to say it because I knew something on the pastor, and so I didn't want to say it, so I skipped around it, and I went on preaching, and after a little bit it came back again, and so I just went on around her again, and I went on preaching. Then the third time it come to me, and I went to go around it. When I looked down at my notes, it's like somebody had changed all the lettering and it was wrote in a foreign language. None of it made any sense to me. I'm not exaggerating. That's exactly the way I describe it. It's how it was. And all of a sudden, it was like my mind went blank. And I didn't know what to say, and I was just standing up there. And you know, when you're standing up there preaching, if you pause real long, people begin to wonder why you're taking so long, why you ain't saying nothing. And so I was standing there and had nothing to say, and that come back to me again, and I knew that's all I got to say. I didn't have anything else, so I said it. And when I did, all them notes unscrambled, everything came back, and the Spirit started flowing, the words just started coming out again. And I learned from that. That happened to me a long time ago. And I learned from that, when the Holy Spirit brings you something to say, it don't matter who it skins, it don't matter who it hits, it don't matter what you know and what you don't know. You better say it, because the Spirit of God is a spirit of love, and it's corrective. We ought to want to be corrective. We ought to want to be corrected, rather, because we want to make it. We don't, none of us want to be left behind. I don't want to find out what it's like. It's enough what I've heard. I don't want to be here during the tribulation. I want to be in glory. I want to be sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And friends, I've got loved ones, as song Brother Terry wrote, I've got loved ones over there. And I want to go. I'm getting kind of homesick for another land. And I'm looking forward to making it to that city. Amen. I want to go. I want to see my loved ones again. There's some folks, you know, their loved ones pass on, and they believe they went to heaven, but the life they're living Even if their loved one did go to heaven, if the life they're living, they ain't going to see him again. When they do get to see him again, it'll be across the judgment bar, and I don't want to see him then. I want to see him before then. I want to be on the same side of the judgment bar. I want to pass from death unto life, pass from the judgment. As the Bible says, never to come into the condemnation. Excuse me. The message of indictment, now think about this. In the message of indictment, you know, Brother Branham preached that. He said, he came down to it and said, I indict this generation for the second crucifixion of Jesus Christ, in that they crucified the word. They've made, in other words, he said, they've made the word of none effect to the people. The reason they said they made the word of none effect, because this was for that time back there, you know, when Paul talked about women being silent in the churches, or when Paul talked about this. Well, you know, Paul was just kind of rough on the women, you know. I went to a wedding one time, and it was somebody that we knew. They used to go to our church up in Ohio, and they had quit going to church, you know, and the reason they quit going to church is because they got their eye on somebody that didn't come to church. And so after they got their eye on somebody that didn't come to church long enough, they decided they wanted to go marry them, so of course they couldn't keep coming to our church. Bunch of baloney. They listened to the devils what they did. And so we went to the wedding anyway. And that preacher got up there, and he brought out about the Bible saying the man being the head of the house. And then when he got done with that, he had so explained that away to where that scripture had no more meaning, no more. In other words, he took away all the effectiveness of that word from the people. And that's what Brother Branham meant by you've crucified the word. And he says here in indictment, sometimes saying these things, it's not cruelty. Now he's saying this in a message of indictment. It's not cruelty. It's love. Because love is corrective. And I pray God that people will understand it to be that way, that it's meant to be corrective. In the message of why Christ speak, he said, not to hurt your feelings, but to tell you the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. You know, I've noticed that this message with some people has become a message of convenience. They'll quote it when it suits them. When it suits what they want to do or what they don't want to do, they'll at least say, well, Brother Branham taught against this, or Brother Branham taught against that. And then you go look it up and find out Brother Branham never said none of that stuff they're saying. You find out not only that, but Brother Branham said just the opposite of what they're saying. So you wonder, where in the world did they get that from? Was that somebody else that told them that? I wonder, do they listen to the message? So it must have been somebody else that told them that. Somebody else told them a lie. But you know, they'll quote Brother Branham about not doing something they don't want to do, and they still don't come to church. And Brother Branham said, you need to go to church. So what happens to them quotes? We have people living around this place, friends, here in Dixon or surrounding areas. Some of them claim to believe Brother Branham was a prophet. Well, they do well, because the devils in hell know he was a prophet. Isn't that what John said about when he said, they say, I believe in God. He said, well, the devils believe in God and fear and tremble. So they ain't going to do them no good saying, I believe Brother Branham is a prophet. They're still going to be lost. If they don't get in and let the word do the work in their life, they're going to have to be clothed with the wedding garment in order to make it. And that wedding garment, friends, the way you get clothed with it is by the word of God. And the word of God is brought to us from the house of God. And the Bible tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. And the thing about it is, I would rather God judge me here and tell me that if I'm doing wrong, tell me something I'm doing wrong and get me right, than to let me go on and face that at the white throne judgment. Surprises me, different people quote Brother Branham. And won't go to church. Well, Brother Branham said this or that. How many's ever heard somebody saying Brother Branham taught against getting vaccines?
Yes, sir.
That's a lie. He did teach against smoking weed. My brother and I were talking, you know, he was talking about his, a relative of his, you know, his father-in-law was, how he talked to him about getting vaccinated. And I'm not trying to get you vaccinated. You do what you want to do. But he was talking to him because he was worried, concerned about him because he had different health issues, you know. And different, if you've got different health issues and you do get COVID, then your chances of survival are a whole lot less. But if you get vaccinated, then you got a better chance of making it through, not having up being hospitalized. There's a individual that I know that just recently got hospitalized because they wouldn't take the vaccine, and now they're refusing to be incubated, however you say that word, where they put them on breathing machine, and they're refusing that, and so they've got them on a CPAP. I don't know if you know what that is, but somebody's got sleep apnea, they got a little machine that kind of keeps air pressure at your face, keep you breathing while you're sleeping. If you got sleep apnea, it means you stop breathing ever so often. Well, CPAP ain't going to do it if you're needing oxygen, because it don't make oxygen. It just takes air. It takes air that's there in the room and just puts a little force behind it, you know. It's like having a fan blowing at your face, only narrowed down to a little mask, you know. But they refused to get the vaccine. And, you know, now their oxygen levels is dropping lower and lower, and the chances of making it through aren't very good. I think about the poor brothers that have passed away. And I know you say, well, they've gone to a better place. You know, they're in heaven now. That's true. But what about all the folks they left behind? I think about the different pastors over in the Philippines that have died from COVID. And simply because, not because they refused to take the vaccine, simply because they ain't got enough to go around to all the people. They got such a multitude of people that the little bit of vaccines that they've got into the country ain't enough to get to everybody. And so they're just poor people, and they didn't even have a choice. And I think about their church. So, well, nothing happens that God doesn't, you know, watch over. You know, if I was jumping out of an airplane, you'd never get me to do it without a parachute. That's like somebody saying, I'm going to go skydiving, but I don't want that parachute. That's... So I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want to tell you the truth. Love is corrective. It always is. The mother won't take care of a child and correct it, spank it, make it mine. It's not much of a mother for it. The message once more, he said, love is corrective. If love doesn't correct, then it's not love. You see your child down the street, don't give him a little bit of posterior protoplasma stimulation, you're not a good dad. But a real mother dad would turn him up and spank him and let him know he's to get out of that street or perish. That's genuine love. But to say, Junior dear, I don't know, you maybe shouldn't be out there at this time of day, the end time when the cars are getting pretty fast. Oh, nonsense, you sissified preacher. Not the audacity to take God's word and call white, white, and black, black, and right, right, and wrong, wrong. I remember years ago, there was a family, they had quite a few children, and had them all ages. And when the youngest one came along, I don't remember how many kids they had a lot of children. And they even had some that growed up and married while the youngest one was still just a little bitty kid at home. And the youngest one came along, you know, and they knew that was going to be the last. That was the baby. And boy, they just treated him like, you know, whatever he'd done was all right, you know. And honestly, there was an evangelist there staying with him, and he said, one of the little girls came in, one of the daughters came in and said, Daddy, George is out in the road again stopping the cars. They lived out in the country. He said, George, he's out in the road again stopping the cars. He said, Dad just shook his head and said, yeah, sounds like old George. And just went on. I guess he wasn't worried about him. George survived. Last I heard, and this was years ago, George was working for the Voice of God. But he said, yeah, that sounds like old George. He's out there stopping the cars going down the road. You know what? According to what Brother Branham said, if it had been a real daddy, he'd have got out there and tanned old George's hide. I said, George, you ain't going to get out here and stop cars no more. Growing up, a cousin of mine, me and her was real close. We was more like brother and sister, and she was a little older than me, and she had a thing of daring you to do stuff, and I was the kind of person that couldn't take a dare. If somebody dared me, I had to do it, because I didn't want to be a sissy, you know. Not take a dare. And I remember one time she dared me. I was just little. I don't even know if I was in school yet. I don't think I was. But I remember just as plain as day, she dared me to throw a rock at a car coming by. And so I said, all right, and the next car comes by, I'm going to rock it. And the next car came by, boy, I banged a rock right up against that side of that car as it went driving by. Well, it just so happened it was the guy my dad carpooled to work with. And so he told my dad, your boy, I drove by your house, your boy threw a rock at my car. Well, I'll tell you what, I sure got it over that one. I knew I never rocked another car. I knew better. Somebody dared me to do it again. I said, no, I'm sorry, I ain't doing it. Well, I know what I'll get. My dad, he used to, Well, me and my brother would say things to him when we got older, you know, as adults. We'd say things to him about him spanking us. And he said, oh, I never spanked you boys that much. I said, no, but every time you did, we felt it. Nobody had to tell us, now that was a spanking. My dad was one of them ones, you'd think you'd stubborn up and say, well, I ain't crying. I tried that. I ain't crying. I ain't giving him the pleasure of me crying. My dad didn't stop till he did cry. And I can tell you something, he could hold out a lot longer than I could. Growing up, and they'd say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I never believed that. How in the world could this hurt you more than it hurts me? It's hurting me real bad. You ain't the one getting the whipping, I am. But when you get growing up and you get kids of your own, and you realize you don't want to whip them. And, you know, I would get upset because I was going to have to whip them. I didn't want to whip them. But you've got to correct them. I remember we'd go out to eat, and we lived up in Ohio, and we'd go out to eat on Sunday after church, and it'd be a whole bunch from the church going out to eat. And when you would, you know, maybe all the brothers would sit over these tables, all sisters sit over them tables. And so what we would do is, with our four kids, instead of splitting them up between us, whatever, we'd just take our four and we'd set them over in a booth by themselves. And they were just little. Nate wasn't in school yet. And I don't think Lydia was either. But we just set our four over in a booth by themselves. And we'd let them order. Nate couldn't read, but we'd ask him before he got there, what do you want? I don't know until I see the menu. And he couldn't read a lick. But they'd behave. They didn't cut up. They didn't throw food on the floor. They had been trained. They'd been taught how to behave. And I didn't have to stay on to them or keep looking at them all the time. They knew things not to do. Now, I had somebody tell me one time they would take their kids when we'd go out. Man, there'd be food on the floor everywhere and this and that and the other, and their kids acting up, and they couldn't control them even when they had them right beside them. And they said, well, our kids ain't like yours. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, your kids don't act up. I said, well, they wasn't born that way. They wasn't born that way. I said, it was a relative of mine. I told him, you got to correct your children. Teach them what's right. Teach them throwing food ain't right. You know, and I'm not talking about little bitty babies now. Little bitty babies, you starting to teach them not to throw food, but they don't know. I'm talking about kids old enough to know, kids old enough to understand, you know. And you got a four-year-old and they're throwing food, you got a problem. I remember one time we went out to this might have been before Nate was born. Lydia was just a baby. And we went out to a restaurant, and my dad had come over to visit us. We lived in Germany. And my dad had come over to visit. And we went out to a restaurant, and Lydia was in a high chair. And I put a cheeseburger over on the tray. She didn't want it on her tray. So she took and put it back on the table. So I picked it up and put it back on her tray. She picked it up, put it back on the table. I picked it up, put it back on her tray. She picked it up and drew her arm back, and I said, you better not. And she put it down on the tray. Now, why did she listen to me then? Because she knew if she did it, there was going to be some correction coming. And you know, you need to, when you're correcting your children, you don't beat your child. But you need to correct them right. And I've always said, You know, and I learned this, don't correct them when you're angry. You know, let your anger pass. If you're going to whip them, don't whip them while you're angry, because if you do, you're going to whip them too hard. You're going to whip them harder than what you need to. So don't whip them while you're angry. Wait till your anger passes. And then correct them. My dad, you know, when we'd be out somewhere, if my dad would had a thing about snapping his fingers. If he was doing something you shouldn't be doing, especially if we was out around other people, he'd snap his fingers at you. He'd get your attention. And if he snapped it the third time and you wasn't listening, you're going to get it when you got home. And my dad was a man of his word. His anger perhaps would pass. Everything would be settled. We'd get back home, and while you're going home, you'd be praying. I hope he forgets. Please let him forget. And he ain't saying nothing about it while you're driving home, so you're thinking, chances of him forgetting is pretty good. But then you get home, and he reminds you, and you realize he didn't forget. And then he's a man of his word. He said he's going to whip you, he whipped you. But you know, when you tell him something and, you know, all is going on, when I was real little, my mom, you know, she would promise me a whipping, and my mom would get on to me, and she'd get on to me and get on to me and get on to me. And I told her one time, I said, boy, when I grow up, I ain't going to be like you. I said, I'm going to be like Dad. I'm going to tell him, and then I'm going to whip him. She said, well, thank you for letting me know. You know, but when you tell them you're going to do something and then you don't do it, why then, what makes you think they're going to believe you? And, you know, sometimes you get a strong-headed one, and they want to try you. And you think I'm still talking about children. That happens even with adults. Some people get a little strong-headed, and God says, well, then I'm going to have to get just a little bit tougher on you. And sometimes God's got to let you, like I said, learn the hard way. And they always said experience is a hard teacher, because it gives you the test first and the lesson later. Brother Branham goes on in this mission of how I can overcome. And he said, Laodicea had it coming to her. You know, knowing that this Laodicean age, it needs a sharp rebuke from God. It needs a sharp rebuke. And when our clergy gets so soft and doty, like some aged grandfather to his grandchildren, ever what they do is perfect. Anybody know what we're talking about here? It happens, you know. When it comes to your grandkids, why, I get on to my grandkids, they don't believe me. They, most time they won't listen to me, because they figure Papa ain't going to do nothing. You know, and they got me pegged right. You know, only about the worst I'll get is I'll say, well, I'm going to tell on you. I'm going to have to tell you. You keep on, I'm going to have to tell your mama what you're doing. You know, and I hate to do that, because I know what's going to happen. So I don't even like to do that. But Brother Branham said the ministry has got like an old aged grandfather. Just let the kids buy with anything. We don't want to get old and doty, as Brother Branham said, and just let folks buy with anything. You know, Brother David Duplessis said, God don't have any grandchildren. All he got is sons and daughters, which means God's going to bring correction. He don't have any grandkids. It's been said so much that God is such a good God till they try to make God just a big old doty grandfather. He's not. He's the father of righteousness and of correction. And love is always corrective. Love corrects no matter how bad it hurts, it still corrects. A real mother or a real daddy will correct their children. If you just get soft and doty and just let it go, and he just kind of trails off there. We know God ain't no doty old grandfather. We know he'll bring correction. God will skin us if he has to. But friends, I want to make it no matter what. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we've come to you this morning. We ask, God, that you would bless each and every one, Lord, that was out here this morning. May, Lord, you strengthen them. Lord, if there is something in our lives, God, that is not pleasing to you, Lord, then we want to be rid of that. We want to line up right. We want to walk straight. We want to make it, dear God. Lord, I pray, God, you be with each and every one, Lord, as they go their ways this morning. Bless their time, some of them that spend together in their dinners and so forth, dear God. Lord, I pray you'll help each one. You know the needs of the people. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. God bless you.